Once again, it is so good to be with you here this morning. You look really good. You look awake and alive and excited. And, you know, Labor Day weekend, it's supposed to be a time of relaxation and kicking back. But I don't know, maybe Pastor Steve just kind of got you moving and got you going. Or maybe you've had your coffee this morning, one or the other. But I'm excited that I have an opportunity to share with you some things. I want to take you way back. When I first became a believer, there were certain things that really turned me off. I remember thinking this way and kind of confessing it to you now. I remember thinking that I was always turned off by people that went door to door. You know, I thought that that was like over the top. You know, you're invading people's privacy. And so I thought, you know, you knock on the door, you share Christ with somebody, and it's like, what are the chances that they're going to believe because you showed up on their doorstep and shared, even if it's truth, share truth with them. They're not in the right mindset or frame of mind to value that, I guess. And then, you know, those, have you ever seen those people that used to carry those signs around, right? The end is near. Like this guy that I'm going to show you on the screen now, right? The thing about that sign was, I thought it's such a negative message, right? It's like it's an automatic turnoff. And the people who carried signs like that or wore signs like that in this case, and as an example with our man in the picture, they always seem to be a little eccentric to me, right? So this is like the picture of Christianity to me. And I thought, you know, if we're going to have a poster child for Christian faith, we need someone attractive, you know, someone that has a more positive message, someone that's happy and a big smile, maybe like this guy. You know, that's what we need, a better image of Christianity. So I remember thinking that way. I remember just imagining, let's be positive about this and, you know, let's just live our lives, and if people ask us, we'll tell them what we believe. And if they don't ask us, then the Lord's not leading them to us, and we're not responsible to share that kind of information with them. Well, if you've been with me very long now here at Wildwood, you know I've totally changed my mind about that, right, as I'll share with you this morning. That's so not what the Bible says. And so over the years and through a lot of time of study, I recognize what the Bible does say about how we are to lead our lives on a day-by-day basis. And the Bible tells us that we need to recognize the fact that God chooses to use his people as his hands, as his feet, as his mouthpiece to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. That is exactly what you and I are here to do. And I used to think, well, maybe some are to be used by that, but not other people. I'm an extrovert. My wife is more introverted. Does God want to use us in the exact same way? Can I just tell you, Old Testament, New Testament alike, that's exactly what he intends to do. God intends to use an introvert the same way he chooses to use an extrovert. His desire is for your life to glorify his name through your thoughts, through your words, and through your actions on a day-by-day basis. And then I started to think about this message. Well, the end is near. So cataclysmic, so negative, you know. So what kind of message is that? Well, then I found it in the Bible. Jeremiah 5:13 asks this question to us. It says, what will you do when the end comes? Those are the words that come from my Bible. So I thought, man, that's actually even a biblical message, you know? The message of the cross is salvation. The message of Christ's return is judgment. Right? There will come a time when everyone will be sorted out from those who believe from those who don't believe. And so here's what I want you to understand today. Make no mistake about this. The return of the Lord is the single most important event in your future, right? We plan for vacations. We plan for retirement. We plan for family get-togethers and gatherings. All those things are good. Nothing wrong with any of those things, but we're planners. We prepare ourselves for a big event. This is the biggest event that you will ever experience in your lifetime here. Think about the excitement that you have felt in the past with certain things happening in your life. And you fill in that blank, whatever. Think about the time that you've been most excited. What was going on when you were most excited? For a believer, there will never be a more exciting time in your life than when Christ returns. It will surpass any excitement that you've ever experienced in your life. It will be the day of days for you. And that joy, that euphoria, that excitement will exceed anything that you've ever experienced in your life for those who believe and have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. For those who haven't, it will be the most disastrous day of their existence. And the problem with that is it's the beginning of many, 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 many other days of disaster as well, on into eternity, into infinity. What will be a believer's greatest moment and joy from that point on will also be the worst moment for those who don't believe. How important is the Lord's return in our lives today, right? It's incredibly important. It's the most important event that's coming. So you won't remember this, probably. I do. At the beginning of this year, 2016, I stood up here and I said, what are you going to do with this year? What's your plan? What does God want to do through you in 2016? And here we are together again, 8 months later. We got 8 months into the year, 248 days we've experienced of 2016. How's it going? Are you doing the things the Lord's leading you to do? Is he working through you in such a way that people say, man, I don't know what's going on with you, but it's amazing. God's using you in great ways. You've been an encouragement to me. You've been enlightenment to me. You've been a mentor to me. You've been helping me be discipled. You've lifted me up when I've struggled. Is that what people who are around you are saying about you today, 248 days into the year? Or is 2016 looking a lot like 2015, which looked a lot like 2014? Which looked a lot like 2013, right? As you and I continue to grow in our understanding of who Christ really is, we also have an opportunity to share that spiritual growth with others. It's not to be privatized. It's not to be kept to ourselves. It's something that people not only bear witness to, they're impacted by your spiritual growth as you become more like Christ on a day-by-day basis. So I got to ask you this question, because I wouldn't be doing my job as a pastor in this church if I didn't just really get honest with you this morning and ask you this question. Are you ready for Christ's return? The Bible indicates that those who believe in Christ and who follow Christ are being used by Christ to lead others to him, to place their faith and trust in him based upon what they see in you. But here's the question. If we look back over the last 248 days and we go, you know what? There hasn't been a lot of fruit. There really hasn't been a lot of evidence of the faith that I have in Jesus Christ. I'm not suggesting today that you are not a believer. I'm suggesting to you today that maybe we're not living each and every day with the anticipation and the expectation maybe Christ is returning today. And if your mindset is focused on Christ's return, maybe being today, wouldn't we live today a little bit different than we would if we weren't expecting Christ to return today? I think most definitely we would. So when you look in Scripture, again, and you study this topic, you'll see in Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is spending a lot of time talking about his return. In the Bible, it's often referred to as the day of the Lord. And we're not going to use that as our focal point this morning, but I will tell you, it's really interesting. Jesus lays it out. Here's what's going to happen when I come back. Here's the way it's going to look. And we'll see some of those scriptures a little bit later. But then he goes in 25, he asks this question, are you ready? Are you ready for this? And he gives us some examples that we can see where people weren't ready. So one of the examples are the 10 virgins, right? Some of them have oil in their lamps. Some of them don't. The ones that don't recognize they need oil. I need to get oil. I'm not ready for the master's return. While they're out getting oil, guess what happens? The master returns. Those who had oil in their lamps, they go to be with him. Those that don't have oil in their lamps, guess what? You don't get to come with him. You stay and suffer the consequences of not being ready for the Lord's return. You read it. You look after we leave here today and see if that's not what it says. Then it goes into what we refer to as the parable of the talents. And it really doesn't matter if you think of the talent being money or whether it's spiritual gift or ability and talent. It all works the same in this way. The master is going to go away for a long time, or for a while, the Bible says, and he's giving his servants talents. And he says, I expect you to use these talents to share with others who I am and what they're supposed to be doing. When he comes back, he wants to see the return on his investment through his servants. So when he comes back, a couple of them do exactly what they're supposed to do, right? And they've actually doubled what the Lord had given them to work with. And what does he say to them? He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in here. I'm going to make you more responsible now for even more than what you were responsible for when you were on this earth because of what you've done with what I've given you. But to the one who didn't do that, in fact, to the one who did nothing, make note of this now, not did the wrong thing with it. He didn't take the talent and do the wrong thing with it. He just did nothing with it. He says, depart from me. Right? There's nothing there. If you knew that I expected you to do something with that, why did you not do something with it? So give me that talent. He gives it to someone else and he says, now we're done. That's it for us. Then there's this picture in that same chapter that concludes the chapter by saying, you got these sheep and these goat. The picture that I have is that they're mingling together. And I'm kind of convinced that the goats don't realize they're goats. In fact, I think the goats think that they're sheep, right? And the Lord returns and he starts separating them. And he says, you're a sheep, you go to the right. You're a goat, you go to the left. And he says to the sheep that are on his right, he says, now you follow me. And he says to the goats, that's it. We're done. We're forever separated from one another. And I imagine some of the goats going, whoa, wait a minute. You made a mistake. I'm a sheep. I'm supposed to be over there. I'm going with you. And the Lord responds by saying, no, you're not. I'm pretty sure I know who's a goat and who's a sheep. And you're a goat. And so that's it. We're done. Game over. That's the picture that you see in Matthew chapter 24. So I ask you this question. What if we woke up every morning thinking in our minds, Jesus may come back today? And if he comes back today, what would I want him find me doing when he returns? How would he want to see me act and speak and behave if, in fact, today the Lord's coming back? Wouldn't we do things a little bit different with that kind of mindset on a day-by-day basis? And I wonder if we live that way, is it biblically authentic to kind of make that assumption? Even though when the day ends, if he doesn't return, you know, did you blow it by living it that way? So I did a little bit of a survey, and there are 27 books in the New Testament. Do you know that 24 of them speak of the Lord's return? The only three that don't are single chapter books, and so the theme there are not based upon that particular topic. But in every book in the New Testament, you see Jesus' return spoken of and taught and placed a high priority on as well. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament throughout all of those 27 books. Do you know that there are over 300 different passages that share Jesus' return with us? That's how important the day of the Lord is in Scripture. It's focused on throughout the Bible, right? So I want you to turn in your Bibles with me, if you have them this morning, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because this is another place where the Apostle Paul is teaching on how we are to place a high priority and a lot of importance on the Lord's return in our day-to-day lives. And when he's speaking this to a church, keep that in mind, and he's responding to a question that they've had about how do they know the exact time when the Lord will return. So listen to these words starting in verses 1 through 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." So what he's basically saying here is that there are people who will not be prepared for this event, who are just going about their merry way. It's a good day, right? Sun's shining, I'm breathing, got a job, whatever it is, had some good breakfast, things are going well. Peace to you, safety, hope the day goes well. Bam, the Lord comes back. In that moment, it's like labor pains coming upon a woman that's about to bear a child. She's got some idea that the baby's due, some idea that it's coming close to that time. But do you know what the real significant moment of recognizing when the baby's going to come is? Pain. Labor pain. I can vouch for that. Not personally, but I watch my wife go, "It's time," right? And I'm like, "Well, you know, how do you know? How do I know? Look at this sweat. Look at this. Get me to the hospital. It's time to have this child." Well, that's the way it's going to be for this person. One moment we're fine. The next moment, achihuahua, this is not good, right? That's for those who are left behind. Listen to the description that the Apostle Paul gives us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for those who are going to be with him. It's found in verses 16 through 18. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." This is worth stopping for a moment and just picturing this. So here's the deal. Should the Lord come back right now, we would be witnessing people floating to the sky. As outlandish and as far-fetched as that sounds, that's the exact picture that Scripture says we'll have. That's what will happen. That people will just begin to ascend to the sky. But not before we hear this cry from the Lord for his bride, right? This cry, this announcement, this call. I don't know what the words will be. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it'll be something like, "It's time. It's time." And as he cries, a trumpet sounds and we go to be with him. So those that are left here suffer the labor pains that we just described, or pain like labor pains, suddenly. As we're leaving, they're suffering. They're struggling. They're in misery from that moment on. Things get drastically bad for them. And this picture that the Bible gives us tells us what we're to do with this information in verse 18. Again, for those of you that are guests today, we're doing a series that's called Therefore. And we've discovered through our studies in Scripture that God gives us information, and then he says, "Therefore," and he tells us what we're to do with that information. So this is our therefore moment this morning. He says in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Now, those words are really encouraging to those of you who place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In fact, again, most exciting event that is ever going to happen in your life was just described. It's not encouraging for those who don't believe. How do you and I encourage people with those words? We encourage them by telling them what it takes to be a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. You place your faith and trust in him. You say, "I'm a sinner. And because of my sin, I have no right to receive this gift of heaven and eternal life. But because Christ died on the cross for my sins, I recognize that now. I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven." We tell them that. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be forgiven? Pray. Ask him. to forgive you. Place your faith and trust in him and follow him from this day forward. And one day that'll be you, not here, but you'll be there. That's the picture that we see. For those who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, they're going to be here thinking that it's just another day. And it becomes the worst moment of their lives, except it's going to be an ongoing worst moment of their lives. I've said that many times, but I sure don't want you to forget that. You and I, we knew that he would return. Think about this for a second with me. And yet we didn't share that information with the people that we encounter. Is there anything that you will ever do for another person that's more important than sharing the fact of what that day will hold for those who don't believe? There's nothing. There's nothing that you can do for them that's more important than sharing the truth of these encouraging words for those who believe. And the scripture goes on to explain that you and I won't be surprised by that event, right? Hopefully because I've just told you about it, but then also hopefully because you're expecting it. You're expecting it to happen. Listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 7. He says, "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, they sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night." So Jesus associates those who believe, who don't believe, with darkness. And they do dark things, and they're going to be cast into eternal darkness, right? And they won't have an opportunity to enjoy the incredible blessing and gift of spending eternity in Christ, with Christ in heaven. They will never experience that, right? You and I, we're called children of the light. We live our lives as if there's light shining through us. We're children of the day, is the reference that they use here. We stand ready. And Paul adds this in verses 8 through 10. "But since we belong to the day," which means we're walking in the light, "let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet," right? We're wearing the truth of Christ's return on us. Everyone can see it. We're adorned with this truth, so to speak. "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." I can't wait until that day comes. I realize it's humbling. It's also a little scary when that all happens. I mean, you may not feel that way, but it seems a little intimidating to me. I know it's going to be good. I can't wait until that day happens. But I want you to know this. Because I know it's going to happen, I live in that light on a day-by-day basis. And my life should reflect the truth of that event happening soon. So those of us who are believers in this room this morning, people should see a different attitude, a different way of living, a different hope that you and I share with others, even currently in a time that isn't like the moment is going to be when Christ returns, right? It's far less than that. But we live with that kind of hope and really joy on a day-by-day basis, saying, you know what? Whatever we're facing today, whatever we're going through, Christ is coming back. Christ, the end is near. Christ will return, and that ends all this pain and suffering, and it's the beginning of some incredible times. We live that way on a day-by-day basis, right? Basically speaking, we reveal Christ to others by the way we live each day, believing today could be our last. We live today differently from any other day, because today may be our last day here should the Lord return. Watch this. Paul gives us our second therefore moment that says almost the exact same thing he said in chapter 4. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you were doing." Paul's commending the church in Thessalonica for their positive attitude, for their encouragement about the Lord's return. We know you're struggling. We know you're suffering. We know you're going through hardship. But listen, the Lord's going to return one day, and it's all going to be made right, and it's all going to be okay. He is with us now, and he will come back for us then, and it's going to be a great moment. So as we consider all of these things, we recognize the fact that this is how we live our day-by-day lives. And the critic in us will say, no, wait a minute. Let's look at the facts here. The people in Thessalonica thought that Christ was going to return at that time, in that day. Paul says that, right? He's going to return any moment in that day. Guess what? They're all dead. He didn't return in their lifetime. Wasn't that a waste of time? No, not at all. The reason that God could use them in such a magnificent way is because they lived each day with the possibility that the Lord could return today. They lived a different way of living each and every day. And yes, they did die. They'll be reunited with Christ when he returns. There's no doubt about that. No mistaking that. We'll see that again in scripture in a moment. But they lived every day with that expectation and that anticipation. Therefore, they lived different lives from the rest of the world. They did exactly what the Lord told them to do. And when it comes to the perfect timing of when the Lord will come back, the Bible tells us very clearly, a day is like 1,000 years for the Lord. And 1,000 years is like a day for the Lord. And Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, so it's been a couple days since he left. Right? It hasn't been that long in the Lord's eyes. He could come back at any moment. Seems like a long time to you and I. Time is really not a matter when it comes to God's perfect timing. Jesus will return at the perfect time, and we must be ready when he does. You and I should value the things that the Lord values. And Jesus speaks a lot about this topic. He talks a lot about his return. Look at what he tells his disciples when he's explaining to them that he'll be leaving. Now, think about this. These disciples, they've given up their jobs. They've left their families. They've left their homes to follow Jesus. And Jesus is telling them, I'm leaving now. It's time for me to go. And this is the way that he tells them that in John 14. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Now picture this, we're all sitting in a room with Jesus, and Jesus is saying that, and Thomas is kind of looking left to right. And he's like, am I the only one that doesn't know what he's talking about? So he says this. He goes, we do not know where you're going, and therefore we do not know the way. Right? Let's just make this clear, Jesus. Don't go a step farther until I just go ahead. And I think I'm speaking on behalf of the brothers that are in this room right now. We have no idea what you're talking about. And Jesus makes this profound statement that he wants you to know today. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. What does that mean? Does that mean that you and I are to believe that Jesus is the way? Or does that mean that we're to follow him? We're to follow him in the way that he leads us. Because he's not only going to lead us in our day-to-day lives, he's going to lead us out of this place one day when he returns. Right? I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Let me shine from within you. I love that Jesus makes this very clear to us. And he tells us in scripture, one moment, there's going to be two people standing side by side. And in the blink of an eye, one's going to be gone. He actually says that twice in Matthew chapter 24. And listen to what he says next in verses 42 through 44. He says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. That's evidence of Jesus saying to you and I, just expect me every day so you don't get caught off guard. You just live that way on a day-by-day basis. And he's really asking us, what will you be doing when I return? Listen to what he goes on to say in verses 45 through 51 of Matthew 24. He says, who then is the faithful servant, the faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at their proper time? Stop right there. I hope that's you and I. I sure hope that we are the faithful and wise servants who the master has put in charge of his household to be serving them their food at their proper time. I hope that's us. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I say to you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and then begins to beat his fellow servants. That's a picture of mistreating other people. And to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour that he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I hope that's not us. When he returns, I hope that we're not put in a place with other hypocrites where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's graphic language. And the more time you spend studying Matthew 24 and 25, the more that you'll realize Jesus is asking two questions. Do you understand what my return means and what it will be like? And the more important question is, will you be ready? He asks this question, what will the master find us doing when he returns? And so here are two things that I believe scripture indicates we should be doing. Two things we should be doing before Jesus returns. Number one, make sure that our sins are atoned for. How? By trusting in him. By surrendering our life to him. And I'm going to trust you, not just for the forgiveness of my sins, but for the guidance in my life to do the things you would have me to do because I'm yours now. And then secondly, making sure that those around us know how their sins can be atoned for as well. We need to be bearers of light and sharers of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Because once he returns, that ends. We won't be able to do that any longer. When I first believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior, I believed that at that time that I was called into missions. And I thought to myself, I want to go somewhere where they've never shared Jesus. And I want to experience what that will be like when they hear about Jesus for the first time. I was 9 years old, and that's exactly what I wrote that down. And I thought, this is what I'm going to do. As I grew older, peaks and valleys, ebbs and flows, moments of very, very close walk with the Lord, moments of far distance with the Lord in my life. And then I felt called into ministry. The interesting thing that the Lord revealed to me at that time was this, that I was not doing the things that the Lord would have me to do at that time. And he quickened my spirit in such a way that he was saying, I've got something new for you. And he revealed this to me. Are you all ready for this? This is what I feel like the Lord revealed to me at this time, that not everyone in church believes. Amen. And that there are people who are in church who think that they're saved, but they're not. And I thought to myself, which is worse, never hearing of the Lord or believing that you're saved so you're not paying any attention anymore and not doing the things that the Lord is leading us to do? And so I felt called to minister to the church at that point and to be a truth teller based upon what Scripture says. And so I look at Scripture in a different light, recognizing that not everyone who's listening today is saved because they're in church. In fact, I don't believe that that's true. I believe that there are many here who are not saved, potentially. And these are the words that Jesus speaks to Nicodemus when Nicodemus asks, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God? Jesus makes it very clear. He says, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. You were born of the flesh once. You must be born of the Spirit at some point in your life, which means the Spirit must live within you, and he will guide you and lead you to the way the Lord wants to use you in this life. you become his through the power of his Spirit that works within you. You become a new creation in Christ. James says this in James 2, verses 18 through 19. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. And Jesus warns us, don't be fooled by people who simply cry out to me, Lord. Right? He says this in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So according to Jesus, on the day of the Lord's return, many will say to the Lord, wait a minute. Didn't we do a bunch of stuff you told us to do in Scripture? Weren't we living lives that were honoring and glorifying to you? Didn't our actions speak of your glory? And he says, here was the problem. It was never me. It was you doing those things. It wasn't my Spirit empowering you to do those things. It was what you looked at as good deeds. It's not what I was calling you to do because you didn't know me and I didn't know you. And that word many, it stands out so profoundly to me because we often follow the crowd. We follow the masses. What's most popular? Majority rules in our society today. Most of the people must be right, right? They can't be wrong. Well, let's look back in Scripture. Most of the time, most of the people were wrong. They weren't right. Sometimes I get concerned when I have an idea, let's do something, and everybody buys in because I'm thinking this is way too popular. This must not be the right thing to do because everyone wants to do it. I honestly believe this. I think the Lord leads us to do things that are not natural, right? We do things that seem a little odd, seem a little peculiar, because we can only do those things through his power in our lives. And so he leads us to do some unconventional things every once in a while to glorify his name and to identify the power that's behind those things. So when we consider the thought of, well, most people are doing this and not many are doing that, listen to what the Bible says about that. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Who do you want to be among, the many or the few? In that case, we sure want to be among the few. It's so hard not to just go with the flow. It's so hard to be different and to stand out among others and stand in contrast to the way that they live. But I'm telling you, Jesus is calling us to do that. So I want to say this to you this morning for those of you that are part of Wildwood. When you look at the book of Revelation, in Revelation 2 and 3, and I'm going to conclude on this, you see a report card for the seven churches that are written to. And the Lord is speaking directly to them, and he's giving an assessment of where they are. So I wondered this as I prepared to share with you, what would our report card look like here at Wildwood? And I noticed something that he says to the church at Sardis. These are the words that he tells them in Revelation 3, verse 2. He says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Right? That flame is slowly flickering out. They're not on fire for the Lord. And he says, don't let that die. Don't let that go. Wake up and live your lives as bright shining lights in the world that I placed you in. Because if you don't, I'm just going to go away. He's not finished with them yet. I'm not finished in the sight of my God. I'm not finished with you yet. And then, of course, you've got the church at Laodicea. Everyone knows about that church, but I'd be remiss if I don't share this. This is what the Lord says to them. He says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Theologians believe that he's not just spitting them, he's actually vomiting them up. They have made him sick to his stomach. I just have to challenge you with this. Would you know, if you were in a church of lukewarm people, would you know what being on fire for the Lord would look like if you're surrounded by lukewarm people? So like every once in a while, when someone does really something really good, you know, maybe they go to Publix and buy some food for a person who is in need, or maybe they help a person out that's struggling with an illness, or we walk someone across the street, or we provide a meal, whatever we do, and we look at that, we go, yeah, way to go, and we should commend that. But when someone does a little, do we not applaud that rather than everybody doing a lot in a church that's on fire for the Lord? Let me point this out. I don't think there is such a thing as a lukewarm Christian. Would God spit any of his out of his mouth? And when you read on in that passage, you're going to hear him call them wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. This was a church full of people who weren't saved. And I think they thought they were, but they were lukewarm. The Bible tells us that they felt rich. They thought they were doing okay, but they weren't. This is what the Lord says in Revelation 3, verses 19 through 22. Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest, repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I've changed my mind about religious zealots anymore, not for religion purposes, but for faith purposes, right? I've got my sign, and I'm going to carry it. And I'm going to tell people, the end is near. The Lord is coming back. Our time is short. Live every day of your life expecting that today might be the day. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord use you. May the Lord lead you in his ways so that many may come to know him as Savior before the end comes. Let's pray. Father, I ask right now in Jesus' name that you would move in our hearts and in our lives. Father, I pray right now that you will convict us of the things that you would have us convicted of, that you will lead us to do the things that you would have us to do, that you will speak through our mouths, that you will make our path straight, illuminate those paths, God. We are your people. We are your church. And this morning, I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who has not surrendered their life to you, I pray that as your Spirit speaks to them, that they will come to life, that they will be born again, that you will fill them with your Spirit and use them in ways that go beyond their wildest imaginations. Holy Spirit, come in here now and fill us with the hope of the love of Jesus Christ to full and overflowing, so that when we leave here today, everyone that we encounter will spill upon all for your glory. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me now? If you were among those maybe today who have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I want to be careful about this because I don't want to ignore the different ways that God often does this in our hearts and lives. But maybe you've said a prayer. Maybe you've raised your hand. Maybe you've walked an aisle. And as you look back over your life, there is an evidence of change. I don't know this for certain, nor am I judging anybody. I'm suggesting to you, you dig into Scripture and you study what God's Word says about people who believe. 100% of the time they follow and they're changed. And there's nothing more important today or this week or for the rest of your life than being ready for the Lord's return. So if you're uncertain or you just want to be sure today, just surrender your life to him. Tell him that you're sorry for your sin. Ask him for his forgiveness and ask Jesus to guide you from this day forward and ask him for the wisdom and the strength to follow him, the courage to follow him, because he's going to lead you in ways that will be very different from most of the people that you're surrounded by. If you've never been baptized, it would be our privilege to baptize you. Let me tell you the greatest benefit of baptism for those who have recently done it. They've told me, I get to stand in front of other people and say publicly, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And I told people who've told me that here recently, today is the first day in 4 weeks that we haven't had a baptism, which I'm sad about, but we've had baptisms almost every week for a while now. And so God's moving in people's hearts to do that. And almost every week, because of that baptism there, someone here says, I want to do that. I want to do that too. And so one person after another stands up and publicly proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I love that. He's pleased with that. If you want to do that and you haven't done that, it'd be our honor to do that. And then lastly, many of you may have been visiting here long enough to just say, you know what, we want to join. We're going to make it official. We want to be a member here at Wildwood. We welcome you to the family of Wildwood. So if you want to make one of those decisions or you simply want to pray here or you'd like to have one of us pray with you, I have deacons on my right and left. You go to come to one of us. It would be our privilege to pray with you. Don't leave this morning without responding to what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. Because if you won't do that here, what are the chances that you'll do that when you leave, right? Do it today before you leave and honor him with your obedience while we sing this last song together.